All right, children, let's see if we can top that. Good luck. Scared them on the front row earlier. All right, squeeze in, squeeze in, squeeze in. All right, I'm gonna ask you guys a question as you're getting here. Does anybody know what a prophet is? What's a prophet, Beck? Prophet used to help people. Yep. That's right. Yep. God would use a prophet to share a message that he wanted people to hear. It usually has about something that was going to happen in the future. So prophecy is something that God says is going to happen in the future. It's kind of like a prediction. Are you guys good at predictions? No? All right. Let's see. Where are you going to be in 24 years from today? All right. Not very good at it, are we? How about you, El? Where are you going to be? Las Vegas in 24 years? Where are you going to be? Arizona, where it's warm? Do you know who you're going to marry?
Nope.
Even if you could guess, you'd probably get it wrong, right? Yeah. But see, that's the thing about God's prophecy. God's prophecy always comes true. You know, in the Bible, there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus, and so far, many of them have come true. And there's still more to come. But I want to talk to you about a couple prophecies today. Here, listen to this one. It's from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Now, before you answer these questions, I want you to know this was written 700 years before Jesus was born. All right? So, what three things do we learn about Jesus in that prophecy? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. What do we know about Jesus from that? What can we tell? His name will be Emmanuel, all right? That means God with us. What else do we know? What's that? Oh, because he might be dead, yeah. Anybody else? What kind? Is he going to be a boy or a girl? A boy, yeah. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And the other one is what? What's the other prophecy in there? A virgin describes a young teenage girl. So those three things were talked about 700 years before Jesus was born. And guess what? They all came true. All right, here's another one. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And again, like 700 years before Jesus was born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. All right, it tells us what town Jesus was going to be born in. What is it? Bethlehem. 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Do you know where your first children are going to be born? No, and it won't be 700 years either, will it? No, that's the cool thing about the Bible. When we study the prophecy, the promises of God, they will all come true one day. So what does anybody remember what we said Advent means? Advent means preparation for the coming of Jesus. Has Jesus already come once? Is he going to come again?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's it. We prepare our hearts and our lives for Jesus to come again. And that's why we come together in worship. That's why we go to Sunday school, learn the Bible, so that we know more about him in preparation for his second coming. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the promises that you've given us, that you have spoken through those in the past to tell us what we need to know, that we would have hope in the future. And we thank you for loving us enough to give us all of these promises in this wonderful book called the Bible. We praise you and bless you. Ask that you would watch over us as we prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys are off to Kids Connect. Whoa! Watch out. You slid off.
It hurt my back.
It hurt your back? Oh. Well, if you're visiting today, welcome to First Baptist Church. I want to apologize ahead of time. I'm battling a little bit of a cold here, and so hang with me. If I stop to get a cup of coffee or wipe my nose, please don't make fun of me. Hey, a couple quick announcements before we get going. You've seen the picture booth out there. At the end of December, we're going to give away a $25 gift card to somebody that gets their picture taken out there, a family photo. If you don't have any family with you, you have plenty of church family here, grab them, get a picture, put it on your Facebook page, and tag it First Baptist Church of Augusta. And then at the end of the month, we'll draw somebody to win a $25 Mardell's gift card. The other thing is, 22nd, back for the second annual year, Ugly Sweater Sunday. Now, I know some of you don't think your sweaters are ugly, but wear them anyway, and let us judge if they're ugly or not. But we'll do that on the 22nd. And then don't forget this afternoon, if you're here, 4 o'clock, our children's program. And then following that, church dinner. We should have plenty of food, so invite others to come and join us, and we'll have a good time. We are in the second week of Advent, and our series is called Prophecy Fulfilled. We're looking back at the prophecies about Christ and seeing how the promises of God are being fulfilled through him. It all begins with Luke chapter 24, verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So everything in the Old Testament was written about Jesus. And he says all the things that were prophesied in there must come true. Last week we looked at this idea of Jesus as fulfilling the role of servant. As we looked at Isaiah chapter 53, this idea of a suffering servant. And we went back through the New Testament. And we looked at all of the evidence that would allow us to make a case for Christ to fulfill that role of servant. So today we're going to delve into prophecy about a new prophet, one who was to come. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Who was the greatest female finance person in the Bible? And now the old people in first service got it really quick. It is Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the river and pulled out a little prophet. They said the same thing. But the gist is that little prophet was Moses. Moses is considered in Judaism probably the greatest prophet that they had. He's one of the most important figures in the history of Judaism, especially the Exodus, which is key to who the Hebrews were. So more than 3,000 years ago, when the Jews were oppressed in slavery in Egypt, Moses was called upon by God to go act as an intermediary between him and the people, and then between Pharaoh and God as well, trying to free the nation from slavery. So with his leading, Moses goes back to Egypt, frees them from slavery, and for the next 40 years, we know the story, they wander in the desert until he gets them to the edge of the promised land, land that, according to the Bible, clear back in the book of Genesis, was ascribed to them, promised to them. And so we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the recipients of that promise, and so God uses Moses to fulfill that promise. Moses was also used to give the people the Torah, which is one of the most important books that they have. It contains all a collection of Jewish laws and values and commandments that gives value to their faith. This makes up the majority of the Old Testament, the first 5 books. It's generally considered that Moses was the author of these books through the inspiration of God. So obeying the voice of God, he delivers the people from slavery in Egypt. He guides them to the promised land. But he's also more than just a hero to free them. He's one of their best teachers. And then the cool thing is the Bible is full of amazing stories of God and Moses having these face-to-face conversations. Conversations that began when Moses was just a shepherd, minding his own business, tending sheep. And he's called to by a burning bush. And beyond all human nature, we don't understand, this burning bush is not consumed. But he hears his name is called, and so we have this great conversation going. And it is through Moses, God has this plan of redemption. And through Moses, a man, just a human like you and I, he chooses to put this plan into action to free the people. That's why Moses is considered the greatest prophet in all of Israel. But today, in our passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is giving his farewell address. He's telling the people all of the things that they need to know to remember from his teachings so that they can pass them on to the next generation. Next generations are always important. And so he wants to make sure they understand. And here's what he tells them. This is the message he leaves them with. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Now remember, a prophet is someone who speaks and acts on God's behalf. He's an intermediary. So we want to turn from the Old Testament today and into the New Testament and try to find out, is there somebody that fulfills this prophecy? So you have a lot of references in your sermon notes today. We are not going to go through and put each and every one of them on the screen. We've got a children's program at 4 o'clock. But what I would urge you to do is be like the Bereans. Take your references home and go through your Bible. And look, match them up. Go from Old Testament to New Testament. I've tried to give you in every place that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament comparison. Go back and look through those. So we're going to jump to Matthew's gospel. Matthew is the first gospel in your Bible. And Matthew's gospel begins to lay out the similarities between Moses and Jesus. Remember, he said that, like me. He's going to raise up a prophet like me from among you. So if we look, turn, if you do have your Bibles, your phones, whatever, turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we see something that is consistent with the Old Testament. What we see is a genealogy of Jesus. He goes through and lists all the generations from the beginning to Jesus' time. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. Now, the problem with us is usually, especially in the Old Testament, as we begin to read and we come to one of those big long lists of people in the Bible, what do we have a tendency to do? Yep. Bypass those. But they're important. If you don't like reading those, go to like Blue Letter Bible on the internet and look up what the names mean and see if you can get some. That makes it interesting. It's not just a list of names, but it makes it interesting. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus who? Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A little bit about halfway down through there, it says, Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And then it wraps up and says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So we can't get any more Hebrew than that in their eyes. There is nobody more Hebrew than Abraham. There is nobody more Hebrew than King David, who's a man after God's own heart, the greatest king that they ever had. And so Matthew lays out the case for Jesus. He says, look, this one comes from your lineage. He is an Israelite of all Israelites. So he recounts this part of the gospel for us. That's why it's important he begins with it. The second thing he does in his gospel, he goes back and he begins to find evidence, things that in Jesus' life that closely parallel Moses' life. So let's follow some of these, if you would. Moses was born during a persecution. Exodus chapter 1 tells us that Pharaoh was getting really nervous because the Hebrews were multiplying so fast. And they're having all of these babies. And so he orders all of the baby boys that are born to be thrown into the river to be drowned. And he doesn't want to lose his power or his throne. Similarly, Jesus is born during a time of persecution. King Herod is like Pharaoh. He doesn't want to lose his power. He doesn't want to lose all of his privilege and his wealth. So when he hears that there is a new king being born to the Jews, he orders all the boys under 2 years old to be killed. Exodus chapter 2 tells us Moses was laid into a straw-thatched basket and set afloat down the river. Matthew tells us that Jesus was laid in a straw-strewn manger. Exodus chapter 2, Moses is hunted by Pharaoh. Remember, as he grew up into a man, he killed an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew. And so then he had to run for his life. And so we know that Pharaoh was trying to hunt him down. Jesus was hunted by a king as well. Herod was looking to get him. Matthew tells us that Jesus grew up in the synagogues, which is the epitome of culture for them at that time. Where did Pharaoh grow up? He grew up in the palace, which was the highest place of esteem that a boy could have grown up in those days. So we begin to see all these parallels between the two. Moses fled the land of Egypt and headed to Midian to escape his hunter. Jesus and his family fled to Egypt to escape his hunter, escape Herod's persecution. Moses then has to go back to Egypt, and out of Egypt, he leads the people into redemption. Jesus, like Moses, has to come out of Egypt and go back and lead the people to redeem the world. Moses gives the law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus, on the Mount of Sermon, he gives the law, but he enhances it. He takes the Ten Commandments and he makes it so much more. He begins to live it out. Again, Moses carried the law down from the mountain and he pointed it to the gospel. Jesus is the law and Jesus is the gospel. Jesus came and fulfilled the law and is the gospel. Israelites were in slavery for 400 years. There's about 400 years from the writing of the last prophet in the Old Testament until Jesus as born. We think that's a long time, but it happened at just the right time, according to Galatians chapter 4. Moses was a Hebrew Levite. Jesus was a Hebrew Levite. Moses parted the Red Sea. Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee. Moses chose 12 spies. Jesus chose 12 disciples. Moses' 12 spies went into the Promised Land to check it out. Jesus' 12 apostles go out to tell the world about a new Promised Land, a spiritual Promised Land, an eternal Promised Land, not of this earth. Now, with a little bit of study, this one became kind of really interesting. Moses wrote 5 books of the Bible. Most scholars break Matthew's gospel up into how many parts do you think? 5. 5 parts. The first part is called Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the most well-known and most quoted part of the New Testament. It includes the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer. And to most followers of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount contains all of the core beliefs of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The second part begins with Matthew chapter 10 and its instructions to the 12 apostles. He gives their names and then he talks about how they are to be sent out into the world from city to city, not carrying anything with them but just the word of God, and to share the gospel with other people. Not to be afraid, because when it comes time to defend themselves, God will give them whatever is needed. The third part is parables about the kingdom of heaven, what it's going to be like. Fourth part is about the kingdom church. It talks about what we're going to experience today. It talks about what community should look like in the church, how our relationship should be, what kind of a family we should have. It talks about character traits like humility and self-sacrifice, not the importance of social status or not the importance of our checkbook or our bank account, not the importance of political power, but being humble and being self-sacrificing for others. And then the final section is usually broken up into Matthew chapter 23, 24, and 25. It's about the end times. It's about the coming judgment. It's the coming judgment that all of us are trying to be prepared for when it comes, but it tells us how we are to live. More specifically, it tells us how to be intentional about living in times like this. So we see that in this gospel, there are a lot of things that allude to the idea that Jesus could very well be this new prophet that Moses has talked about. But there's other things in the New Testament that could lead us there as well, and it becomes pretty amazing. While in the wilderness, there's a dry, barren place, Moses miraculously has to get water for the people several times. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says with a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and let me drink." Physical water for life with Moses, but spiritual water, the giver and sustainer of life in the wilderness that we're experiencing today. Jesus says, "I am that water." In the Old Testament, Moses leads the children of Israel into the Promised Land. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, as he speaks to a new Promised Land, a spiritual, eternal Promised Land. Moses brought Israelites out of slavery to Egypt. Romans tells us that Jesus brought us out of slavery to sin and death. And so it continues. Moses was considered royalty in Egypt, but he was still a Hebrew. And he left that position to serve an enslaved people. Jesus was royalty in heaven, but he left his position of power and glory to come and serve and save the world enslaved to sin. Again, Moses is both royalty and Hebrew. Jesus is both God and man, if we look at John chapter 1. So we see again other places in the New Testament that will allude to this idea that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is this prophet. Now there's one more place I want to go as we go, is this idea of the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. The word transfigured literally means changes the countenance. His appearance, who he was, everything suddenly changed before their eyes. Luke 9:31 says, Jesus is standing talking to Moses and Elijah about his departure. And this is a key point in the transfiguration because Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah. But there's something remarkable. He's standing there talking about one person who died and got buried, nobody knows where. And we're talking about another person who never died, but a chariot of fire swept down and took Elijah up. And this is who he is sitting here talking with. It's a cool picture. Again, man who died and one who did not. Jesus would lead the people out of spiritual bondage through death and being taken up into heaven. In the Bible, a cloud, as we see there on the Mount of Transfiguration, is where the Israelites thought that God resided. This is where he lives. When the children of Israel started out of Egypt, the living presence of God was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke in the daytime. When Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the mountain was enclosed in a cloud of fire and smoke. While they were traveling in the wilderness, every time they set up the tabernacle to worship, the cloud was there. That cloud was the glory and living presence of God. It was always in the tabernacle. And we see that same cloud appear in the transfiguration. Solomon built the temple, and on its day of dedication, God promised the people that if they would humble themselves, if they would pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, he would hear them from heaven and heal their land. In Jesus' transfiguration, Peter and James and John are astounded because the cloud comes down and covers Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And out of that cloud comes a voice that says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." What did the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18 say? "I'm going to raise up a prophet like me from you among the fellow Israelites. Listen to him." Today, the presence of God is with us in Jesus. Now, we start to look at things. Now, do you think it's any coincidence that the Israelites have to cross the River Jordan to get into the Promised Land? Where was Jesus baptized? In the Jordan River. Again, the same river that they have to cross over to get to the Promised Land, Jesus is baptized, and the announcement of his public ministry begins, that he is going to lead mankind into this new promised land of eternal life. But most importantly, I think we take away from other places in the New Testament is that Jesus himself said that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. Jesus says, "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." Remember, he's talking to the elite, the religious elite here, who believed that Abraham was the end-all, be-all. He said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Did you catch that? "If you believe Moses, you would believe me. He wrote about me." Jesus has taken Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 through 19 and saying, "Look, this is me. I am the one that Moses is speaking of." One more time that we find this in Jesus. We think after Jesus' crucifixion, his death and resurrection, he is on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with the two men. It's about a 7-mile journey, so they have lots of time to talk. And they're telling him all these crazy things that happened. And Jesus is like, "Wait a minute." Here's what he says to him: "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." See, too many times we have a tendency to look at the Bible and think that it's 66 different books. But in reality, it is one book. And everything in it, from the beginning of time, from the beginning all the way to the end, everything speaks to Jesus. He's the key figure in all of this. It's not a book about this or a book about that. It is all a book about Jesus. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, God wants to make it absolutely clear that we understand and we know that all of that prophecy speaks to the one that we call Messiah and Savior. So, if we believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, we have no other choice today but to conclude that Jesus is this new prophet. He is the one that fulfills all that has been spoken about as this new prophet to come before us. Again, that is a promise that God made through Moses, because God always keeps his promise. So what I would beg you today, in light of seeing again this week, again, God promised the suffering servant, he fulfilled that. He promised a new prophet, he fulfilled that. I would hope that you begin to see, and if you'll join us the next couple weeks as we begin to look at priest and king, that there is reason to trust other parts of the Bible. When God says that the only way that we can get to heaven is through his son Jesus, believe in him. God sent his one and only son that we would have the hope of eternal life. That scripture says that we're all sinners. And it's true, because one lie, one piece of gossip, one lustful look, one anything that doesn't please God disqualifies us from being in his presence, because the standard is perfection. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But see, he loved us so much that he wanted to make sure that we understood that he was sending somebody to be our intermediary. And that somebody, the one that speaks and acts on his behalf for us, was Jesus. And Jesus came and said, look, trust in me. Believe in me. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sins. That penalty was death, eternal separation from God. He said, I'm going to take that for you. I'm going to go to the cross so you don't have to. I'm going to die so that you do not have to. And all he asks is that you trust and believe in him. Sometimes that's difficult. But as we begin to see these things laid out and so many things that have been talked about Jesus become true, why wouldn't everything else that's in there be true? If there's just one lie in the Old Testament that everything is not. But so far we see that everything Jesus does fulfills Old Testament prophecy. So we can trust. We can trust in him for our eternal life. We can trust in him for our salvation. This red and white flowers up here were from Dale Hall's funeral on Friday. And every one of his he had 11 grandkids and 19 great-grandkids. And every one of them that I talked to said, we always knew with Papa Dale, the most important thing was his love for God. And I said, well, do that make you jealous sometimes? You know, because he could have been spending time with you or doing what he says. No, because that made him a better grandpa, made him a better great-grandpa, made him a better husband, made him a better brother, made him a better employee, made him a better person, made him a better church member. Because he had this love and trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord of salvation. We turned on all the Christmas lights on Friday and we had a party in here because we knew that he trusted in Jesus and that he was in heaven getting ready to spend his first Christmas there. That's a hope for all of you, too, that as you leave this place, you understand that God loves you so much that he did send his one and only son to die on the cross, that you wouldn't have to suffer eternal separation in a place of torment from him, that you, too, would one day celebrate Christmas in the glory and splendor of heaven with God, your heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, so that all would be well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you today as we come together to celebrate that you loved us so much that you would send your one and only son. Gave us the greatest gift we could ever imagine. And the greatest gift that we can give you back today is that we give you our heart, that we make you our most important priority, that we worship you. Community, together in word, in song, that we lift you up wherever we are, that people would know what is the most important thing in our life. And again, just as Dale, it will make us better people, it will make us better husbands, wives, children, to our sons and daughters. And so we pray that today. I pray that if there's anybody here today, Lord, that has not given their heart to you, we pray that today would be the day before they walk out these doors, they would know that they would spend an eternity in heaven with you. If they don't feel comfortable coming down here while we sing, they can meet me in the library or even turn to their neighbor and say, hey, tell me more about this Jesus that Pastor Rick speaks about, that I may know the peace and hope that we sing about today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask that you would bless our afternoon and our time together in the children's program and a time of fellowship and worship in our CLC as we come together for a family meal. We know it'll be a joyous time. May much be made of you this afternoon, that you receive all glory and honor. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand in